I'm going to read one verse of scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. Then we're going to look at several scriptures in connection with the subject that we have before us. And so we're going to read Ephesians 2, verse 20. I'd like to express our appreciation for the privilege of coming to be with you today. We always enjoy coming to Raleigh and having the privilege of sharing and fellowshipping with the saints here. Sorry, my wife was not able to be here. She has that problem with lupus, and when it flares up or aggravates, it will make you want to lie down, and there's nothing you can do to overcome it until it decides to let up. So that's the way it works with her. So she's experiencing that this weekend, and she was hoping to be able to come, but she was not able to do so. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, well, reading, beginning in verse 19, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What we want to emphasize this evening is what I consider one of the basic truths or set of truths that you'll find in the New Testament, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary subject of the entire Bible. And not only is he the primary subject, but he is the absolute necessity. Otherwise, the Bible would be a useless book. Without, you take Jesus Christ out of the Bible, and you have nothing left. I mean, what good is your Bible if you don't have Christ therein? You go back into the Old Testament, and you'd find that here are the commandments telling us how to behave, and we didn't do it, and so we done broke those, so we would be in a mess. And so the thing is, Jesus Christ is the absolute necessity for our having a Bible. And here we're told in this passage that he is the chief cornerstone of the building which God himself is erecting. You see, there are many religions in the world which men purport to believe in, and they're coming along with a great number of things which they have to say, and there are even elements in the church today where the Lord Jesus Christ is not the central theme. But let us remember that the Bible places Jesus Christ at the very heart of Christianity, or at the very heart of the church. Someone has said it this way, that he is the center and he is the circumference. So he is the center around which everything gathers. He is at the very heart of everything that God is offering to men and women in the world today. But he is the circumference as well. He encompasses everything that God offers to men and women today. And so this is one of the great burdens, I think, of the New Testament, to instill in the minds, the hearts and minds of the individual, the absolute significance of the person of Christ. First of all, we're going to look at this in four different perspectives, and the first one is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is absolutely mandatory. You go back to the book of the Acts, and you go to Acts chapter 9, and what do you find taking place? Often think about what did the early apostles, when they went forth preaching, what was the message? What was their theme? What was the truths that they were seeking to emphasize to those with whom they come in contact. Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, you find that here's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And here's a man who went in the early chapters, early part of this chapter, as a matter of fact, you notice in the opening verse, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You see, here's a man who was totally opposed to Christ. And his whole life was bent on seeking to destroy the testimony concerning the person of Christ. But in this chapter, he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets him on the road to Damascus, and his life is completely changed. And so he goes and he has his encounter, or he meets Ananias. He's baptized by Ananias. And then you find that the Apostle Paul now, he's not the Apostle Paul yet, but he is but nevertheless we see you go down. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done. And then the Lord tells us in verse 15, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And when we come down to, verse 20, after Ananias meets him and he is we find in end of verse 17, he receives his sight and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Then it tells us in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. He preached Christ. He is going forth preaching concerning a person. It is Christ, the man who was considered to be his worst enemy, and he considered himself to be the greatest enemy of Christ. Now we see him turning in his life, and he is now preaching Christ. It is Christ who is the very central theme of the message which he would go forth proclaiming at that time. And go to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and you'll find here how this is a continuation. How does he open this book in Romans? The opening verses of the book of Romans kind of gives, again, here's the writings of the Apostle Paul now. He addresses himself as, in the opening verse, as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here now, Paul is now with the message, and he is the messenger of God, and he has the message of God. And now the theme that he is setting before in a very primary fashion is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so here the apostle is setting this before us in this particular passage. You go right on through and you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The apostle continues to address this major theme. It is a major theme. It's a primary theme. There are those who today in the church are seeking in whatever way that they can to disqualify the person of Christ. I don't understand why men in the church would seek to do such as that. But they're trying to disqualify him, and there are those who go door to door who would say to you that he was just another individual, he was just another person. But when you see the emphasis that is given to the person of Christ by the Apostle Paul, you see he was one who sets before us an entirely different aspect or perspective concerning the person of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you look down at verse 9, and it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this is an emphasis the apostle continues to bring before us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is a fundamental truth. It is a truth that if we are going to be Christians, and I oftentimes feel that we need to come back. Our brother was talking this morning about how Peter was saying that he is reminding us, stirring up our remembrance or a memory concerning various truths. We have to come back from time to time and simply consider what I see as fundamental truths and get these things really ingrained in our minds. And one of them is certainly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have it in 1 Corinthians, you have it in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and much of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And you go back to the gospel account, you remember a very fundamental verse there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. That word only begotten is a word which is a term of endearment. It has nothing to do with his natural birth. There are those who take it and interpret it in that way. I don't see it in that way at all. The word has a comparable expression in the book of Psalms, where he's called my darling, in Psalm 22. My darling, that's the ideal whenever it speaks about the only begotten Son. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer there is speaking about Abraham offering up Isaac on the mountain, and it says he offered up his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. It had nothing to do with the natural birth or the sequence of birth or anything of that nature. It was Abraham offered up to God that which was dearest to his heart. And that is the expression that you have in John chapter 3. God sent forth his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom. He is the Son of God. So let us understand with absolutely, unmistakably clear, have this in our minds, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I doubt that if we were to ask you this morning or this evening, do any of you disbelieve this? Well, I'm sure that we wouldn't have anybody in this audience, I don't think, that would be questioning the fact of the sonship of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it is an absolutely imperative truth that we need to have ingrained in our hearts and our minds to such an extent that there is no deviation whatsoever from this fundamental truth. A second one is that Jesus Christ was crucified. You remember, we are told that, again in Ephesians chapter 2, that he is the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which the building of God, which is the church, is built. And another facet of this cornerstone not only is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but this one who was the Son of God is the one who was crucified. Now, we can go back into the history of Rome, and those who have written the histories, they tell us that there were thousands of people, men perhaps, who were crucified by the Romans during that particular era in which the Lord Jesus was living here upon the earth. And I have read accounts where they would say that alongside the roads there would be hundreds of crosses, probably, with crucified victims on the crosses from time to time for various reasons. But you see, The gospel is not about Octavius. I guess there was probably somebody crucified by that name. I don't think anybody over in Rome was named Charles, but or Oxendine. But anyway, whatever name that you would want to put on any of those, or whatever their names were, the gospel is not about them. The gospel is not about the two thieves that were crucified on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is there no more significance to their crucifixion? Why do we not know about them? Why isn't there a writing about all of the every one of those men that were crucified? If today, you know, now every one of those would have a movie made out by his, you know, or book or something to that extent. That's the way things go in our society today. We heard about a new one coming in on the news this evening. But anyway, but you see, this is not what it's all about. But there is something significant about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, this one who is the Son of God. And there's something so significant about it until there is an accounting of it, and men and women in the world today, you and I, are face to face with the question in our lives. We must answer the question, do we believe it? Do we accept it? Is this what we truly believe? Does it make a difference to us as to whether or not he was crucified? You think about the fact of the crucifixion of the Son of God. You think of all the people that have been killed in the world, and you think about the conditions under which various people are killed and have been killed in the world. But there's none of them which compares with the fact of the crucifixion of Christ. Here he was. He was God's well-beloved Son. Here was a world of sinners down here needing help. People who were sick. People who were infirm. People who were poor. People who were hungry. Go right on down the list, diseased and so forth. And here the Lord, God sends his Son into this world, and he is going about doing good. He is healing the sick. He is giving sight to the blind. He is restoring the hearing to those that are deaf. He is feeding the hungry. And he is delivering those who are demonic possessed. And go right on down the list of the ways in which the Lord has ministered, the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, is ministering to the needs of men and women in the world. And yet, you remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians says, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was the one that was taken and crucified. You remember Peter speaking to those on the day of Pentecost. And he would say to them, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God with miracles and signs and wonders among you, as ye yourselves also know, he being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. They knew that they had crucified him. They knew that they had crucified a man. It was unmistakably clear to everyone that was under the sound of his voice that Jesus had been crucified. But Peter is saying to you then this day, he was a man that was approved of God, and you have taken, and with wicked hands you have crucified him and slain him. I don't know this for sure. But did you ever consider the possibility that maybe last year that one of those children was aborted because it was an unwanted child, may have been the one that God was sending into the world to develop a cure for cancer? You see, well, that hadn't crossed our minds. And suppose now it was possible for this nation to realize this, that this was true. I can't prove it. I told you, but to begin with, I can't prove it. But suppose it were possible to prove it. What do you suppose would be the attitude of the general population, particularly those that have had problems in that particular area, or those who know those have had problems? Well, they'd be horrified over the fact that we've killed the one who could bring deliverance for that disease. Peter says, you've killed the Prince of Life. You've killed the one that God sent into the world to give you life. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been killed at the hands of sinful men. That's a fundamental truth. That's a part of the building upon which, or the chief cornerstone upon which the building rests. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was not an afterthought to God. God knew that it was going to take place. And had God not delivered him, he could say, no man taketh my life, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. He surrendered himself to the hands of men. And on that cross he could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But man was responsible for killing him, for crucifying him. God did not crucify his son. Man crucified him. A third truth you have in connection with that, not only was he crucified, but he's been raised from the dead. And that is the glorious truth. You go back, we mentioned to you in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he doesn't leave it. He doesn't leave Christ in the grave. He being delivered by the determinate counsel, you have taken him with wicked hands, are crucified and slain. And he says in verse 24, but God, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God has raised him up. Man killed him, man put him into the ground. God raised him up. You read that he was delivered for our offenses. That is why he died. He died under the penalty of the sins of the men and women upon the face of this earth. He died, Christ died for our sins. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He died for us. And he was buried. But then you read in 1 Corinthians 15, but he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was an absolute fulfillment of the Word of God, how Christ was raised from the dead. Had they known the Scriptures, and had they been listening to the Scriptures, they would have known that he was going to be raised from the dead the third day. You remember Lazarus was raised on the fourth day, and it was too late. They would say, by now he stinketh. That is not written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raised again the third day. And you trace the third day through the Old Testament. In the creation, it's the third day that you have creation coming or life coming forth up out of the ground. It's the third day, you remember, that Abraham, he went and he received his son back from God on the third day that God had told him to go and offer up on the mountain that he would show him. The third day. According to the Scripture. And so, there in Romans as well, we read how Christ has been crucified, or he is of the seed of David. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one, it is a fact that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. The crucifixion of the Lord is in all four of the gospels as well. And it is a type that you have the Old Testament types and shadows of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus would say, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish or the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it is there, and it is in evidence. And so we have the Lord bringing this truth before us. And so we as well, men have tried to deny. There is a tremendous amount of energy put into trying to deny the actual death and the actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Of course, you remember, it's not a new thing. It's something that's been around for some time, about how that the Lord Jesus did not actually die, but he simply swooned. And you have those who try to say that when he was put into the grave and he was actually revived by the coolness of the atmosphere that was there. All kinds of ways which men would try to deny the very basic elements of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For the Scripture is unmistakably clear in regards to the fact that he has been raised from the dead. And a fourth thing that he is set before us in regards to the person of Christ as a foundational truth in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the Watchtower people who tell you that Jesus Christ is, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and they have translated that in the Word was a God. That's the way they have it in their Bible. He was one of others. But you see, the Scripture, the New Testament says that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's this glory which is associated with him, not associated with others, which he himself is singular as far as men are concerned, here we remember that Jesus Christ was a man. He walked upon the face of this earth. He rose from the grave as a man. He is now seated. There is a man in heaven tonight. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there's a man in the glory who is our representative there. He is the Son of God. He is truly man and he is truly God. Oh, we have people to say, well, I just don't understand that. Well, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Well, there's got to be. Well, it can't be that. Well, let me ask you something. Is all of the room between the floor and the ceiling? Of course it is. The whole room is between the floor and the ceiling. Well, is all the room between the walls on this end and the wall on that end? Well, of course it is. Is there any part of the room that's not between this wall here and the part? Well, no, they're all, it's, the whole room is in here. Well, is it the same room? Of course it is. Well, what about the walls this way? Is the whole room between the wall on this side and the wall on this side? Yeah. All the room. Is it the same room? Yes, it's the same room. So you got length, you got breadth, and you got height. And all of your room is in the length of the room. All of your room is in the width of the room. All of your room is in the height of the room. Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is he God? He is God. Is God the Father? Is the Son of God less God than the Father? No. God the Father is God. God expresses himself in the Father. God expresses himself in the Son. God expresses him in the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how God has impressed upon us the Trinity in a way which is undeniable to us? By the way, all time is in three tenses too, isn't it? Everything is in future, past, or present. And all time is experienced in the present. All time is anticipated in the future. All time is remembered in the past. God has impressed himself upon us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we read concerning him, Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is expressing the glory of God in a very remarkable way. And in Acts chapter 2, again, verse 36, we read there that, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus, this man that they saw walking around in the world, this man that they had seen, some perhaps had seen him hanging on that cross, this man that had died, and the man that they had seen or heard that he had been buried. And now they're hearing that he has been raised again. And not only is he raised again, but he is exalted before men. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That the Word of God says that at every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We kind of cringe at that, because if Jesus Christ is Lord, then it puts me in a position of where I am obligated to do what he tells me. Oh, you see, if he is Lord, then I am his servant. If he is Lord, I am to obey his word. If he is Lord, he is the authority over my and in my life. There's a tremendous amount of talk about the lordship of Christ. But the Lord would say, "You call me Lord, and do not the things which I say." But the fundamental truth in regards to the person of Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the building of the church, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if he is Lord, and he is, I am his subject. And I am to be subject to him. It is my responsibility to be subject to his will, to his word, to his desires even. Have you ever had what is called by some divine impulses? Well, some people are afraid of that. Have you ever sensed the urging of the Spirit of God to move you to do something on a given day, at a given time, in a specific event? I'll give you an example. I was in the hospital one day in Lumberton, and I went to the elevator and I pressed the button to go to a floor to visit some patient that I had been told was there. I was on third floor. And I've forgotten whether I was supposed to go to fourth or second, but anyway, I hit the wrong button. If I was supposed to go to fourth, I went to second. Or if I was supposed to go to second, I went to fourth. You understand that. It's not complicated. Anyway, I went to the wrong floor, but I knew where room 27 was. It's in the same position on either floor. I stepped off the elevator, made a right turn into room 27, I believe it was. And there was a person in the bed, on the bed, that I had never seen before. I had no idea who they were. Now, why am I in the wrong hospital room? Well, I said to them, there is no sense in wasting this opportunity. I said to the person in the bed, "I'm Charles Oxendine. And how are you?" I introduced myself, and we talked for a minute or so. And I says, "I want to know something. Are you saved?" Now, in our community, people know what you're talking about when you say that. Are you saved? No. Well, don't you think it would be a nice thing for you to have happen to you while you're here in the hospital? For you to get saved. Well, I'd like to get saved. I'd like to get saved. And I stood by that bedside of a person that I had never seen or spoken to before in my life, pointed that person to Christ. He trusted the Lord and was gloriously saved. Now, who was leading me into that room? Who caused my hand to hit the wrong button? You talk about divine impulses. You should have a few of those in your lifetime. It's good. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to impress this upon our own hearts, and we need to impress it upon the hearts of those with whom we come in contact. And so, the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter says that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, where the Apostle Paul is speaking. In verse 4 he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there's men and women in the world whose eyes are blinded. They do not understand. They cannot. They have no concept of what you and I understand about God. But he says, but then when the Spirit of God enlightens the understanding, he says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shines upon them. And as long as the Spirit, as long as this one can keep them blinded, they never see this glorious light. We have the most glorious privilege of any people on the face of the earth to share with those who are in darkness the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is Lord. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Lordship of Christ is a fundamental, basic building block associated with Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone in the building of God. Let us be faithful to simply declare these glorious truths. Because, by the way, it's only the Christian that has this message. No one else has the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and God, for thy precious word. We're thankful that you have given us such glorious illustrations, such glorious illumination, such a blessed person, thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to be appreciative of him, appreciative of the work which he himself has done. Glorify thyself in each of our lives, we pray, through our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.